Well, good morning. Just to piggyback real quick on the invitation that Pastor James made a few moments ago for our Christmas Eve service. You know, I think it's maybe just to underscore it a little bit. There's a need for us to, I think, talk about just that. For us, our Christmas Eve service isn't just like an annual tradition. It's our family time, right? So as much as we have family time at home celebrating Christmas, well, Christmas Eve and our service on Christmas Eve gives us an opportunity for some family time where we get to celebrate Jesus and all that he is to us. And I would encourage you to be a part of it for that reason. And then also maybe to prayerfully consider inviting a friend or family. And the reason why is for us, like the best thing that we could give somebody is Jesus and to talk about him. And to consider him, and just to maybe just to see him, just to focus on him, and for us having that family time, and to do that by inviting some people that may not hear about him otherwise, or talk about him otherwise, or see him otherwise, there's an amazing opportunity for us. And so we have our service at 1 o'clock in the afternoon for those that have to work. Generally, they get off work right around noon. For those that have their celebrations on Christmas Eve, we try to have it a little bit earlier so that you can do both. And so we would really like to encourage you to consider spending Christmas Eve with us on Wednesday. All right, well, with that, let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you so much for all that we have to celebrate in you. And I pray right now that you would captivate us by your word. And not only just the words themselves, God, but the depth of meaning behind it and your intentions in them, Lord, that you would grip us even now as we consider just your love and the reality of your love and what it looks like to live in your love. Lord, even as we will talk about in a few moments, it is impossible for us to know on our own just the dynamics, just the weight and the depth of your love. So, Lord, I pray that you would give us your spirit to do now what is impossible, that you would give us the ability to understand to a greater degree the depth of your love for us, that we would be moved by it, that we would be drawn into it, God, that we would remain. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. When I was in my mid-20s, I was going on this missions trip, and I needed to raise some funds. So I asked my dad if I could have a yard sale at his house. His house where he lived at that time is a great spot for yard sales. You kind of throw your junk out there and people come out the woodwork. And so I was like, that's a great spot for me because I got all kinds of junk. And so I brought all of my stuff to my dad's house. I stayed the night. I got up early in the morning, set out the signs, and then I set out all of my stuff. And I divided them up and separated them into departments. Right, there was a clothes department, there was the shoe department, there was like the random junk department, there was like the book department, like I had it all separated, right? And I started the yard sale, and then my dad came out to peruse the merchandise, and he found himself over there in the shoe department, and he noticed that I had one work boot without the pair. It was just a single work boot. So he came up to me. He's like, hey, Brandon, there's a boot over there that doesn't have a match. You might want to take that out. And I was like, why? He's like, because there's no match. Like, why would you put a boot out there without a match? And I was like, well, when I was at home going through all of my junk, I found the one boot, but I couldn't find the match to it. So I put it out there. He's like, why on earth would you put out one boot without the match to go with it? And I was like, Dad, you never know. Like, there could be a person missing a left foot in construction that might need a boot. I was like, or maybe there's a guy working construction and all he has is a left boot because the right boot either went missing or got messed up. Maybe he doesn't mind mismatched boots. Like he could wear them both, right? I was like, but ultimately, it's here for my entertainment. And he's like, what? And I was like, here's the thing. All kinds of people keep coming up to me asking about that boot. Like, I'm watching them over in the shoe department, and I see them pick up the boot because it was worn, but it wasn't, like, worn out, right? And they saw it, and they're, like, start looking around for the other boot, and they're, like, turning things over and looking underneath things, and they're not finding the other one. And they come up to me, and they're like, excuse me, sir, I see this boot. Where's the other boot? And I just look at them and say, I'm sorry, there's just the one. And then to watch their face while they walk away, like, it was hilarious. And so my dad got all of his entertainment watching me being entertained. And now was I being a bit of a punk? Well, maybe. But it was really funny for a good purpose to send me to tell people about Jesus, right? Now, I share that with you for this reason. I feel like it illustrates the way that some people think about God. So the historical themes of Advent are hope, peace, joy, and love. And the idea is that when Jesus stepped into our world, he helped us to understand in his incarnation what hope, peace, joy, and love look like. Like the realities of them, not the way that we define them, but by the way he created them to be. He rerouted our understanding of what hope, peace, joy, and love really are, what they really look like, and what it really means to walk in them, which is needful because I know that there's a whole lot of folks who feel like the promises of God and all of his enduring, unstoppable hope, peace, joy, and love, like they feel like the promises of God are like that single boot. They spend their whole life looking for the match because they're trying to match the promises of God with the fulfillment in those promises, with the reality, because they keep coming to God like, you make all these promises that I can have hope in you, peace in you, joy in you, love in you, and yet I'm struggling with these things. I'm fighting to feel the hope, the peace, the joy, and the love. Like, God, you promised these things, and yet these things are absent in my life. And they wonder, is God out there laughing because he gave us one boot without the other? The promises without the fulfillment. And there are others that would be like, well, maybe it's not like that for everybody, but it feels that way for me because I see some people with hope. I see some people with peace. I see some people with joy. I see some people with love, but I am missing all of these things. I have one boot without the other. I have the promises and not the fulfillment. But as we've been talking about these last few weeks, the reason why we feel such disconnect more often than not is because we are looking for emotions and emotional experience handcuffed to circumstances. We want the feelings of hope and peace and joy and love that come with the experiences that reinforce them. And we'll only feel secure in them as long as the experiences themselves present them to us, will lead us into the experience of them. So that we would know for certain that God is good, not just his actions, but his nature. To understand that God is good and therefore God only does good. So if he makes a promises, he is faithful to keep his promises because all of his promises are yes and amen. God is faithful. He never fails. God is all-powerful, and he does everything he says he is going to do. And so that we would know that his hope and his peace and his joy and his love are not held hostage to circumstance. He gives us a hope, a peace, a joy, and a love that stands up against the ways of everything we face, the highs and the lows, and they overcome and endure because the hope, peace, joy, and love of God aren't rooted in circumstances. They are rooted in him. It's not the feelings that we feel. It's the state that we remain in because our life is tied to him, because God is immovable, because God is unstoppable, because God is unshakable, because God alone is God. So he gives us a hope, a peace, a joy, and a love that is unstoppable, immovable, and unshakable as he is. So for us who are looking to pair the promises of God and the reality of the experience, all we have to do is abide. Abide specifically in his love. And that's what his word tells us this morning. If you go to John chapter 15, you'll remember that this is the night that Jesus would eventually be betrayed and later arrested and crucified. And he's having this conversation with his disciples. And he's telling them about what life is going to look like once he goes back to the Father. And here he's talking about a life that is available for them to be produced in them. But he is also telling them about the source of that life, where that life comes from. And he says this in John chapter 15, starting at verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. At this point, Jesus, in prepping his disciples, is letting them know that everything pertaining to this life and all the life that he has for them is produced by their connection to him. And even though he is about to depart from them and go back to the Father, it didn't mean that they were disconnected from him. As a matter of fact, he's saying, even though things are changing, the dynamics that we've known these last 3.5 years are shifting, it doesn't mean that you aren't connected to me anymore. As a matter of fact, it remains, it continues. So I want you to abide in me. And that word abide is essential to our time together today. That word abide literally means to remain or to dwell in. But Jesus, in helping us understand how he wants us to understand abide, he gives us this word picture. He's like, it works like this. Like the way that you have a branch and how that branch is connected to a vine, that's how I want you to be connected to me. And I love that image. Right? Because it really helps us understand the depth of our relationship with him. Because there is a distinction, a clear distinction between a branch and a trunk, right? Like there's a clear distinction between a branch and a stem. You can tell the difference between them. It's not like you're looking at a plant going, man, I wonder which one's the stem, which one's the branch. However, when you look at them closely, what do you notice? That they're so connected that even though you can tell the difference between them, one flows into the other. It's hard to know where one ends and the other begins because they just flow into each other. That is the nature of their connection. And Jesus is saying, it's like that. What I want for you, what I want from you is for you to be connected to me in such a way that you remain with me so that my life flows into your life so much so that you can't tell where I end and you begin. That we are that bound to one another because that's the source of your life. He said, look, unless you are connected to me, you can't produce any fruit. Unless my life flows into yours, Unless my life flows into yours, unless we are so connected that you can't tell where my life ends and your life begins, then everything that I produce, everything about my life can't flow into you and therefore out of you. So this is the nature of the conversation, connection to Jesus. And we're going to come back to this part of the conversation in just a few moments. But for now, let's look at where this conversation goes. Jump with me, if you will, to verse 9. Jesus says this, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. So abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." I love the way that the message of Jesus builds and escalates here in this conversation. Because that word remain in verse 11, when it says that my joy may remain in you, that word remain is the same word for abide in the rest of the chapter. I don't know why the translators changed it, but it is that same exact word for abide in the Greek. And so the flow of the conversation works like this. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's like, "Hey, look, fellas, I want you to be connected to me. Abide in me so much so that my life flows into yours. The way that a branch is connected and receives life from the vine, I want you to stay connected to me. And then my life is going to flow out of you. And when you're that connected to me, when you're abiding in me, you're going to be connected to and abiding in my love. And it's in that space that my joy will abide in you, will stay with you, stay connected to me. So you'll remain connected to my love. And when you're connected to my love, you'll be connected to my joy." See, we are a people of passions and desires, and we are constantly chasing the things that we think will make us happy. We're chasing it all over the place in experiences, in relationships, in habits, in lifestyles. And Jesus is saying, "You want to be so full of joy? Then be connected to my love. And if you're going to be connected to my love, you got to be connected to me." That's the conversation that Jesus has with his disciples here. And as a society, we talk about love all the time. So when we talk about abiding in the love of Jesus, I think there are some misunderstandings of what that means. See, there are folks in our culture that talk about the love of Jesus in such a way that they're like, well, Jesus loves me so much, he appreciates me for who I am. He'll let me just be, because love is acceptance. That's how we talk about it in our culture. And we tweak the ideas of love so much that we just don't understand it, even though we talk about it all the time. Like, love is a essential to the human experience. And it's everywhere. Like, we talk about it, we write about it. It is the dominant theme in most of our movies or in our music. I mean, Jackie DeShannon once said, "What the world needs now is love. It's the only thing there's just too little of." The Beatles said, "All we need is..." Tina said, "What's love got to do with it?" But then LL Cool J answered, "'Cause I need it. I need love." But when we think about love, it's upside down in our culture, because the love that we have built is a love that is responsive in nature. It is, "I love you because of the way you make me feel, because of what you do for me, because of how attracted you are to me. You do something in me, and so I love you in response." That's the way that we understand love. And so love remains as long as the conditions remain. And if the conditions change, then love is then lost. But God's love for us is not rooted in what we bring to the table. In fact, real love endures always. That's why God tells us in His Word that love covers a multitude of sins. Love, by definition, covers a multitude of sins. Why is that essential to the conversation? Because we're real quick to lose love if we're sinned against, if people wrong us somehow, if people hurt us, maybe even repeatedly. You know why the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins? Because in every single relationship, no matter the dynamic, there are a multitude of sins. You know why? Because you're human and you're relating to humans. And as long as humans are a part of the equation, sin will be a part of the equation. And love covers a multitude of sins. That's why the Bible talks about love being reflective of the character of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and love never, ever, ever fails. You know, in the scriptures, specifically that scripture, all means all and never means never. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and never, ever, ever, ever fails. You ever notice that you don't see the concept of falling out of love in the scriptures? Oh, it's ever present in our culture. We fall into love, and then we fall out of love. Oh, why did that celebrity get divorced after 15 minutes? You know, we just fell out of love with each other. Because all the love that we can come up with on our own based on human nature is conditional. But you don't see falling out of love in the scriptures. You see love enduring. You see love remaining. You see love as faithful, never quitting. That's God's love. God's love is not cheap. A love that is contingent on circumstances is cheap. A love that is rooted in what you get is cheap. If we base our relationships and our ability to love based on what we get from the other person, then it is a cheap love. And what God would have us understand is that there's this offer on the table for His love, to experience it both for ourselves and through us into the lives of others. So maybe to help us understand that, let's go beyond the concept of God's unconditional love and start talking about the reality of it. Do you know why God loves you? I mean, we talk about it all the time, and it's a cliche in church. God loves you. Jesus loves you. Smile. Jesus loves you. It might be a cliche to us because it's said all the time. Doesn't make it any less real or impactful. You know why God loves you? It's because, according to the scriptures, God loves you because. You know why God loves you? Because the Bible tells us that God is love. And God acts within His nature. He can't help but be Himself. Do you know why God loves you? Because He chose to. Notice that the scriptures don't write or read, rather, like a Valentine's Day card. God loves you because of what you bring to the table. God loves you because of what you do for him. God loves you because of all of your actions and the way you make him feel. God loves you because you're pretty. Like, we don't see these things in the scriptures. God loves us because God loves us. Do you know why I think we are stuck on the concept of love being earned? I'm glad you asked me. I think it's because as a people, we want to be assured that we are worthy of love, that there is some innate value in us, that we bring something to the table that makes us worthy of love as a response. Like, I want people to love Brandon because, well, Brandon's funny. Maybe if Brandon can crack jokes, then maybe people will love me because I'm funny. Or maybe they'll love Brandon if he says nice things from the stage. Maybe people will love me if I serve enough. If I give enough. If I do enough. Maybe people will love me if I love my family really well. See, it's all of us. Like, we have this idea that, like, love should be a response. And if it's a response, then and people love me, then that means that I'm worthy of it. Like, there's something inside of me that's worthy of it. I do enough that I'm worthy of it. And not only do we want to be worthy of that love, we want people to prove that they are worthy of our love. Right? Because I bring something to the table, and that's why you love me. So now you have to bring stuff to the table so that I'll love you. And what we're doing is that we are yearning for the understanding that we are both valuable and to be in relationships where people prove that they're valuable too. And it's a love that is self-centered, self-focused, that is contingent and hinges on us. So not only is it about us, but all the weight of it bears on us. And by nature, this is the thing that we're after. And we wonder why we never really find it. We wonder why every relationship doesn't fully satisfy. We wonder why other people don't prove that they love us by what they do for us. Or why we can't be good enough that actually people would really want us. But God loves us because God loves us. God loves us as the outworking of his grace. You know, grace by definition means unmerited favor, unmerited goodness. God is good to us and we don't have to deserve it. That's his grace. And everything that God does that's good for us and to us is the outworking of his grace. And his love is no different. His love is unmerited. His love is genuinely unconditional. We talk about unconditional all the time, and yet we miss the fact that unconditional means without condition. God gives us his grace because he loves us. God gives us his love because it's his grace to do so. And no matter how you and I do the math, it is impossible for us to earn his love. In our humanity, we are as much, if not more, Peter and Judas than we are Jesus. We deny him. We turn our backs on him, and even though we try to faithfully follow him, we stumble along the way. Why? Because we're human. And we're marred by our broken humanity because of sin. And all of that means that we cannot earn him. And as much as we seek to faithfully follow him and live like him, we waver, but he remains unwavering. I often struggle with the ideas of worth and worthiness. Like, because I am woefully and hilariously human, I fall short of him. I fall short of what he deserves from my life. I fall short of what he deserves to get. I fall short of his standard. And because I fall short, I am therefore unworthy. And if I am unworthy, then I have no worth. And yet, my worthiness is irrelevant to the equation. Your worthiness is irrelevant to the equation. The math isn't our value equals his love as a response. The equation is simply this: God loves you. Period. See, our worth isn't about what we produce. It's about what God determines. This last Christmas season, just a couple days ago, I was looking for a present for my son. Both of my boys love collecting cards and sports memorabilia. And so I was looking through different places to see if I can find some kind of like signature or something for my boys. And I came across this bit of memorabilia. It was a jar of dirt, apparently taken from the infields, the official infields of the 2025 World Series. And that jar of dirt could be ours for the low price of $100. I looked at that jar of dirt and I was like, I am not going to spend 100 of my hard-earned dollars on my kid to give him a jar of dirt. Because it's a jar of dirt. Like, in what way is he going to put that up and be like, oh, see that? That's dirt up there. Isn't that awesome? But you know why they sell a jar of dirt? Because there's somebody out there that's going to be like, it's only $100? Like, Shohei's cleat might have touched that specific set of dirt in that jar. Take my money. Actually, I want a few. I want a jar for Shohei, for Mookie, for Freddie. I want a jar for all of them. For Miggy Rowe, for his home run. Like this could be that jar of dirt. God, who created the cosmos, is in himself intrinsically more valuable than any of our collective minds would ever be able to understand. None of us, not one of us, not all of us put together, not all of us put together throughout all of human history could ever match the greatness of God. Could match his depth and his inherent value. And yet he shows us how he values us and that he gave all of the greatness of his life for us. Like, love is intrinsically tied to Advent, because when Jesus came to us, he was born and placed in an animal's feeding trough. And in that moment, it was reflective of our entire relationship, that God came to us and stepped into our mess. Like, God came into your life and stepped into the mess. And then he took your mess and he took my mess upon himself. And then he died to free us of that mess so that we could live in his life. You know what? You're going to have people that are going to see you as nothing but a jar of dirt. You're not worth my time. Not worth me going out of my way. You're not worth me doing something unconditional. You want for me, you do for me. They're going to look at you as a jar of dirt, and they're going to say, you know what? The standards of our relationship is contingent on what you bring to the table. They're going to look at you, and they're going to see a jar of dirt, and they're going to say, I have no time for you. They're going to look at you as nothing but a jar of dirt, and they're going to say, well, the price is too high for me. But the creator of the cosmos, who took on our humanity, who took on our life, who paid for it all so that we could have him, says, you're no jar of dirt to me. You are worth my life. You're worth me giving it all up for you. We live in a culture where a man looks at a woman and says, baby, I'll die for you. So you're walking down the street and he sees a threat. It's like, step aside, baby. I got you. You're walking in the parking lot. You're on the left side. That's where the cars are. He'll guide you to the inside. If a car hits you, you're dead. You'll probably both be dead, but at least you die first. You sit at a restaurant? Nah, baby. I gotta sit at this seat so I could see who walks in. See, we look at the ladies in our life, the kids in our life, and we're like, I'm gonna protect you, I'm gonna guard you, I'm gonna watch out for you. I would die for you. That's all great in theory. But God says, I did die for you. And there's no greater love than that. Like, what else does God have to do to show you that your worth isn't about you? Like, you're not even a part of the equation. Your worth isn't what other people see in you. Your worth isn't how people make you feel. Your worth isn't what other people will do for you. Your worth isn't about how many followers you have on Instagram. Your worth isn't about anything other than the fact that God says, you are worth my life to me. Me who is greater than anything you will ever understand. My life alone that is holy and glorious and mighty, all powerful, perfect. My life that is perfectly good. My life. I will give that. I did give that for you. Because you're worth it to me. That's how God loves. And that's how God determines your worth. Don't consider your worth by your merits or by your acceptance. Consider your worth solely through the lens of God's love for you and what God has done to prove his love and what God has done to bring you into his love. That's why the scriptures consistently point us to the cross. John 3:16. Don't let that verse be cliche. Don't let that verse be lost in its power, in its meaning, just because you've heard it a million times. Because God loved you, he gave his only son so that you would not perish, but that you would have his life eternal. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrates his love for you. And that while you're still a sinner, he died for you. Or as the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, what then are we to say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not with him also grant us all things? He's like, if he didn't spare his son, Then like, what else does God have to do to show you how much you mean to him? And God isn't saying, look at my love in concept. He's saying, see my love and step into it. That's why Jesus said, going back to our text in verse 9, John chapter 15, as the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Be so connected to my love like you're connected to me, so that my love flows from me and into you, so that your entire life is rooted in me, so that you can experience the fullness of my love. You might be like, well, Brandon, I'm kind of like with you there, except for the fact that you say God's love is unconditional. And doesn't Jesus put a condition on it right here? Look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Seems awfully conditional to me. Isn't if a conditional statement? If you keep my commandments, you get to abide in my love. That's your prize. Except for, if we see it that way, our vision's faulty. Because that's not the end of the statement, is it? Look at what Jesus goes on to say. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So let's talk about the triune nature of God. Like, Brandon, I don't want to. I don't want a headache. Like, we need to in the moment. Because God in his glory and his greatness is triune. There is only one God. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all at the same time. We wrestle with that concept. Guess what? It doesn't matter. It doesn't change who God is. So that whether you can explain it or not, understand it or not, feel comfortable with it or not, it doesn't matter. It doesn't change. God's word says it. There is one God. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there's a dynamic there. In the triunity of God, in their unity and in their nature, in his nature, where love is found. And Jesus says, look, I want you to abide in my love by keeping my commandments the way that I abide in the Father's love and keep his commandments. Does Jesus have to earn the love of God, the Father? No, of course not, because he and the Father are one. He just lives in the unity by acting as the Father acts because, well, they live this life together in unity. So married couples, think of it this way. The unity of your marriage happens when you live life together. When you live a life that is reflective of that unity. Right? That's how harmony is found. And what Jesus is telling us, he's saying, I want you to abide, to stay, to be connected to my unconditional love, the kind of love that loves you just because I love you, because I chose to, because you're worth it to me. I want you to be bound to that love by just living life with me. When he says, keep my commandments, that's not a test of your worth. Those aren't obstacles for you to prove yourself. It's an invitation into his life. Saying, look, when you live life my way, you experience the fullness of my life. I'm trying to tell you that. Think of it like this in construction. If you work at a great height, I'm not sure what the OSHA rules are anymore, but I'm pretty sure if it's 4 feet or higher off the ground, you have to be tethered to a secure structure so that if you fall, you're not going to go anywhere. Right? So the thing that you're tethered to, the thing that you're linked to, can't be something that's movable. It has to be immovable. It has to be strong enough to hold you tight and to keep you safe and secure. And what Jesus is saying is he's saying this, look, follow my ways. Keep my commands. Do life on my terms, and that's going to keep you bound so that you don't fall away from my love. Not that I'm not going to love you anymore. Not that I'm going to love you any less, but it keeps you in a place where you're tethered to my love so that you can live in the fullness and the experience of my love. It's what Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, meant when he said in Jude chapter 1, verse 21. And in case you're wondering, it's only chapter 1 because that makes us easier, or makes it easier for us. There's only one chapter in Jude. Jude, verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That word keep, those of you that were at the married couples event last night, You know what that word means. It means to protect or to guard, to watch over. So if you're a parent with young kids, I don't know about you. Maybe you're more trusting than I am. But when I took my kids, especially in their youngness, to the park, I was on red alert. Like the whole time, it was like DEFCON 5 every single time we went to the park. Like I looked at every adult like a potential kidnapper. Like they could be Mother Teresa for all I knew. Like, but it didn't matter. Like Mother Teresa might kidnap my kids. I'm gonna be watching every one of these adults. And I'm gonna be watching these kids too, because they might be bullies, or they might be a bad influence, or they might not treat my baby very nicely. So I was that dad. Like, I was wherever my kids were. I wasn't necessarily, like, chilling on the bench looking at my phone, wondering, like, where do they go? I'm sure that they're fine. Not in that. I might do that, like, at family events, but I'm not going to do that at the park. Because it's my job to watch them, to guard them, to protect them. And what Jude is telling us to do is to guard our relationship with God in a way that we experience the love of God, that we stay in that space. So when Jesus says, abide in my love and keep my commandments, that you would abide in my love, he's saying keep my commandments to guard that experience, that space where you experience my love in full. Maybe the reason why you're not feeling the love of God is because you're not walking with him, where he hasn't moved, but you have. Or maybe the reason why we're not feeling and experiencing the love of God is because we don't believe him when he says something. So for us to follow in his ways, like, we have to trust him with our whole life, don't we? So how do we abide in his love, and how do we follow all of his ways? Well, there's two things I'm going to give you, and then we're going to be done. Number one, abide in his presence. Now, if you've been here with us the last few weeks, you saw this one coming. Like, we hope in his presence, we find peace in his presence, we experience joy in his presence, and the way that we experience the fullness of his love is to abide in his presence, to be connected to him. Going back to verse 4, that's what Jesus meant when he says, abide in me. See, listen, family, when we start talking about love, we want people to come to us. Now, God is perpetually coming to us. He proved it in his incarnation. When Jesus took on humanity and he became a human for us, he was coming to us. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And even now, he woos us to himself through the working of the Holy Spirit. And he's constantly drawing us to him. But listen, we have to own this too. Means we go after him. Why did Jesus tell his disciples to abide in his love? To abide in him. The word abide means to dwell. But by the way, it's a command. He's telling them to do something. All right, Brandon, well, how do I abide in Jesus? Well, I mean, we've talked about it, right? We've talked about reading our Bibles, but to do so, to be close to him. We've talked about prayer. We've talked about a lot of things that stir up our affections for him. But maybe let me just kind of put it this way. We abide in him when everything's in him. Think about your relationships with your family. Like, there's the people that you love and that's easy for you to connect with, where you don't have to do anything. You can just be with each other to experience each other, right? Like, you could go to Disneyland. You could go to the movies. You can go play some mini golf. You can go hang out. You can go to a concert. You can go out to dinner. You can go and do these things, but you can also just be at home. Or you could be working in the backyard. Or you could be driving in the car. Like, you're around each other and you're just simply with each other. Listen, abiding in Jesus is about having set moments where we intentionally pursue him, but it's also about being with him, period. About being with him always. You're driving in your car. There's the acknowledgement that he's there. You're in an argument with your spouse. There's an acknowledgement that he's there, and you let him lead you through it. You're opening up your Bible. You're worshiping in at church. You're serving. You're doing anything from the special to the mundane. It's all in him. In John chapter 1, verse 14, John the apostle says this, "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us." The word to dwell literally means to tabernacle. It just means to set up a tent and to be. He's saying Jesus, when he came to us, he's just with us. In all of our stuff, he's just with us. And what he's calling us to do in abiding in him is just to be with him. That means our eyes are always set on him. It means that Jesus is the object of our thoughts and the center of our life. It means we aren't content with being distant from him. Sometimes we treat pursuing Jesus like having to celebrate Christmas with people we don't want to hang out with. Why do I want to go to Auntie? I only see her once a year. That lady's crazy. Why do I want to hang out with, like, cousin super awkward? Why do I want to hang out with the in-laws? I barely know them. Why do I want to hang out with Jesus? Oh, I got to read my Bible again. In him is life. In him is life abundant. In him is the experience of the fullness of his love. Abide in his presence. And secondly and finally, abide in his ways. Abide in his ways. Like Jesus said, keep his commandments. His commandments are just simply his ways. It's not oppression. Let me say that one more time. His commandments are about his ways. It's about his life. It's not about oppression. He's not burdening you for the sake of burdening you. He's not restricting you for the sake of restricting you. We live in a culture that says, well, love is acceptance. Means that you let me do me. God says, I love you too much to let you do you. I'm going to call you to me. Have you ever considered that his ways, though they take effort, is just about being close to him rather than jumping through hoops? In Ephesians, anytime we talk about the love of God, I almost find myself always ending in this spot. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 through 19, Paul the apostle put it like this, and I like the way it's framed out in the New Living Translation. He says, I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And you may have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. He's saying to know the love of God is to know the life of God. Have you ever considered that his commands are just about exploring the depths of his love? Like when he says something like, don't hate each other, but love even your enemies. Have you considered that he wants you to know a kind of love that is as unstoppable as his love? Or when he starts talking about the faithfulness in marriage or saving yourself for your spouse, have you ever considered that maybe in that dynamic, God wants you to understand that there is a connection there that is unlike anything else, and he doesn't want you to ruin it? Like, have we considered that the holiness of God and the life of God is about exploring how wide, how deep, how amazing and unsearchable his love is, and his commands are about leading us there? Because it's so easy for us to fall back into our human nature like muscle memory. I'm going to kind of wrap it up this way. years ago when my son and my nephew were first playing flag football, I got super excited about it. I played football in high school, and you know, I wanted to share my love of football with them, and so I would go to their practices, and when they first started, I didn't coach right away. I went up to the coaches, and I was just letting them know. I was like, hey guys, you guys already have this stuff down and all that other kind of stuff, but if you need any help, I'm willing to help, like run drills, whatever it is. Like, if there's any way I could help you, even if it's be a cheerleader, I want to help you. Like, I played in high school, like I know some of this stuff, but like, whatever you want, right? And so a couple practices went by. I think it was like only the second practice. And one of the coaches said to me, they're like, hey, we're working on offense, and we got all our guys on offense, but we need them to see some people on defense. Would you mind stepping in for the defense? Like, just to have a body there. And I was like, oh, yeah, for sure, you know? And for me, like, I love defense. That's the side of the ball that I played in high school. So we were there at practice, and the ball was snapped. And I instantly, like, I got in position, and I started to backpedal like I was in practice, right, so that they could see it. And the quarterback, this 8-year-old quarterback, threw a ball to an 8-year-old receiver. And I saw his eyes, and I saw that ball in the air, and I tracked it down. And without thinking about it, I raised my hands, and I intercepted this 8-year-old quarterback. And in that moment, I realized what I had just done, and I dropped the ball. And I looked at the coaches, and I was like, I promise, I'm not trying to relive my glory days, you know? I didn't even have any glory days in high school. Like, I'm not trying to relive this stuff. Like, it's just the ball was snapped, and I got into the motion, and it was just all muscle memory. I wasn't even thinking about it. It's easy for us to fall back apart from God. That's why we're told to follow his ways, because it keeps us from falling back to our nature, separating us from his love. That's why James said this in James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one is blessed in whatever he does. I love the way that James says this. He's like, listen, when you hear the perfect law, commands of liberty, the commands of God leading you to freedom, and you hear it but don't do it, it's like you're aware that there's something in you that needs to be taken care of. There's this transformation that needs to be had. There's this life in Jesus that needs to be lived. But then when you don't do it, it's not keeping the commandments. It's hearing the commandments but not doing it. You're just falling back into old nature. I want you to be blessed in all that you do. You know where that blessing comes from, or what that blessing means? It's the presence of God and the experience of God, the experience of God's life, and the fullness of God's love. Abide in his ways. Don't lean back on muscle memory in the human nature. Let him lead you. Abide in his ways. Abide in his presence. And you're going to abide in the love that is unconditional, that says to you, I love you because. Love that says, I don't care if people see you as a jar of dirt. I don't care if you see you as a jar of dirt. You are worth everything to me. Abide in the love of God. By abiding in him, following his ways. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this love that you give us. We talk about it, and maybe we get it to a degree, but God, help us to understand it more and more. Help us to understand that you are the source of our love. You are the source of experiencing love. You are the source of everything in life because it's tied to your Lord. God, just help us to live in that space. By the power of your Spirit, by the work that you accomplish in us. God, help us to hear your love, to see your love, to believe your love, to step into your love, and to remain there. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead and stand together. So my house is kind of small on the inside. It's not made to, it's not built to have a bunch of people there. And so we wanted to create a space for people to be able to come over. And so we like redid our backyard and we're building like this little patio. And my brother, at his job, he had these like steel posts and he's like, hey, do you want that for a patio cover? I was like, yeah, that sounds good. So he brought these posts over and they're crazy heavy. And I was thinking like, how are we going to put these things up without them falling down? But we set a foundation and then we anchored the post to that foundation. And the weight of those posts stand strong. The weight of God's love is anchored to the person of God as our foundation. It does not hinge on your ability to be worthy of his love. So you can rest underneath the weight of his love because it's all on Jesus and he gives it all to you. God bless you.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. We will sing joy. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men the songs employ. While fields and floods, rocks, hills and veins, repeat the sound of joy. Repeat the sound of joy. We will sing joy. We will sing joy. We will sing joy. Joy to the world. Joy, we will sing joy, we will sing joy, joy to the world.
Let's sing it out.
We will sing joy, we will sing joy, we will sing joy, joy to the world.
Amen, amen. You guys all have a blessed week and a merry, merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.